If you have a Bible this morning, open up to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What we're going to do for the next season is we're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. And we're going to talk about it in the context of these are our values as born-again believers, but they're also our values as Echo Hills Church. And what I want to do today is I want to establish context, because most of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. See, we can quote it. We're familiar with it if we've been around church for any amount of time. But there's a context. And I want us to make sure we get the context, because if we're going to hold on to these three words, if we believe the word to be true that says these three things remain, these attributes of God, these facets of God, these gifts of God, if these are going to remain forever, then what significance do they carry? And then what place in my life have I given them? Because see, we're not called to just take a leap of faith. We're not called to walk in blind faith. You and I, as born-again believers, are called to have a faith that has substance. And we'll look at that verse in Hebrews in a little bit, because many of you are familiar with it. But there's this call in our life to walk with faith, hope, and love. But what does that really mean? And more importantly, how do you do that? Because I think what we've done in the church is two things. One, we've diluted the nature of faith. We make assumptions that somebody mentions the name of Jesus, oh, they must be saved, so I don't need to say anything to them. Or they cry out to God in their deepest, darkest moment, oh, they must know Jesus as Savior, so I'm not going to share anything with them. And we've diluted faith to where we're living off of assumptions that we think others are born again. But we've also done something, and we've taken it to the furthest end of the other end of the spectrum, and that's we've made faith so complicated. We've made faith and hope and love so complicated and confusing that we have people asking, Lord, I'm surrendered, but am I surrendered enough? Lord, I believe, but do I believe enough? And so now people are in this quandary, and they live with this anxiety and this uncertainty of, I don't know if I'm saved. I believe, but I don't know if it's enough. And then it results in works. Now, are works part of our faith? Absolutely. Faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. And so there is a place for works. And faith comes because of the encounter we have with revelation. And that revelation transforms us and it propels us. And yet sometimes we're sitting on revelation and we've been sitting on it for so long that there's no longer any movement of our faith. And we settle into this stagnant faith where it's actually more doubt than it is the definition of faith. And so we're going to look at faith, but in order to get an understanding of faith, I want to make sure we have a context and make it real to us, because it's no good for us just to define faith. It's no good for us just to challenge faith. I want us to look at faith in the context of what God is doing right now on the earth. And the best way to do that is to give you a context of the book of Corinthians, where we find this verse. And in an effort to save time and to provide a little bit better explanation of it, I'm going to use a video provided by Bible Project. And if you're looking for something new this year, it's the first of the year. You know, people are often starting to read their Bible over again. They're trying new Bible studies. I would encourage you to consider Bible Project. They've got an app. You can put it on your phone. They provide videos. They provide Bible studies. They do these intros to the books. So if you're just going to start reading through a book, you might consider just YouTubing them or going to their website, Bible Project, and just listening to their overview, as you're going to see here in a minute. We've used them before. We're familiar with them as a congregation, but it might be something you invest in. The other opportunity you have that we provide for free to all our members and anybody you direct, pass it on to, is a media platform called Right Now Media. It's free to you. We pay for it. We offer it to you. You can find it on our website, but it is a video library of Bible studies. And most of the top names, mainstream Bible study, Bible preachers, offering insight into the Word, into topics, into the books of the Bible. So Right Now Media, again, if you go to our website, up at that top bar, you can find that. But I want us to get context as we talk about faith and introduce hope and love today. So check out this video regarding the book of Corinthians.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center. And so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus. And a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into five main parts, along with a final greeting. And these five sections correspond to five main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So let's dive in and see how he does it. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem is that there are these divisions in the church. There are some other teachers who had come through town since Paul left, a guy named Apollos and then Peter, and people had picked their favorite teacher and then became groupies around that leader and then started to talk bad and disrespect people who favored another leader or teacher. And so Paul, his response to this is kind of sarcastic and sharp. He says, "You have to be kidding me, right? The church is not a popularity contest. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. Its leaders and its teachers are simply servants of Jesus. So while you might prefer one leader more than another, it's not worth dividing over and certainly not speaking poorly about each other. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done." In chapters 5 through 7, Paul addresses some problems related to sex. There were a number of people sleeping around in the church, one guy with his stepmother, a number of other people still worshiping at the local temples to Greek gods and sleeping with the prostitutes who worked there. Not only that, but there were people in the church who were saying that this was all just fine. They said, "Hey, we're free in Christ. God's grace is bottomless, right? It's fine." Paul says it's not fine. And with the gospel in hand, he shows just how wrong-headed this kind of thinking is. He says, "Remember, first of all, Jesus died for your sins, including the ruin of broken relationships that's caused by sexual misconduct." And so if you're a Christian, sexual integrity is one of the main ways that we respond to Jesus' love and grace. Paul also reminds them that just as Jesus was physically raised from the dead, so our bodies will be raised from the dead, which means this. If your body is being redeemed by Jesus now and in the future, then what you do with your body matters. It matters a lot. And it's not yours to do whatever you want with. Paul's being super clear. Being a follower of Jesus involves no compromise when it comes to sexual integrity. In chapters 8 through 10, the issue is about food, but not just food preferences, like do you like or dislike a certain food. The issue the Corinthians were divided over is meat that came from animals sacrificed in the local temples to Greek and Roman gods. And there was a split between the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians about how to respond to this issue. And once again, Paul appeals to some core ideas from the gospel. He says, "Our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus as Lord, not to any other gods." And so if you're in a situation where there's meat that's been dedicated to another god, and there are people around who might watch you and conclude, "Oh, look, hey, Christians worship Jesus, and they can worship other gods too." Paul says, if that's the scenario, don't eat the meat. Your loyalty is to Jesus, and you should love those people more than yourself and not mislead them. But Paul quickly qualifies this and says, listen, as Christians, we believe God is the creator of all things, including that animal. And the temple idols, we believe, are just pieces of wood and stone. So if there's no one around who's going to misunderstand your actions and you're hungry, eat up. You're free as a new human in Christ to follow your conscience in these kind of debatable matters. So what makes it okay in one situation to eat, but not in the other? The core principle is love. Love will deny itself and look out for the well-being of other people. And love, God's love, is at the core of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died for us, and so Paul says it's what Christians should do for other people. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul moves on and addresses problems in their weekly worship gathering. There were some people who were having really powerful spiritual experiences in the gathering, and so they would start praying out loud in unknown languages. There were other people who might start sharing a teaching or a word from God, and then someone would get up and interrupt them because they wanted to share. And it all was really chaotic, and it was distracting people, especially visitors, from hearing the gospel. So in these chapters, Paul helps them think, first of all, about the purpose of this gathering, to help them see what kind of behaviors are appropriate. He says the gathering is a place where God's Spirit should be working through everybody, and it should happen in a unified way. So he develops this cool metaphor about the church as a human body. It's one, but it has all these different parts, and each part serves a unique and important role. So he goes on to name a whole bunch of things that the Spirit does through all these different people, all for the building up of the church. That's a key phrase in these chapters. And Paul concludes that the highest value in the gathering should be a concept central to the gospel, God's love. And love is a key word in these chapters too. Love will compel each person in the gathering to use their role to serve and seek the well-being of others. So Paul applies all this to the Corinthians' problems. Some people think the purpose of the gathering is to have intense spiritual experiences or to get a chance to speak their mind. And Paul says, listen, I'm a big fan of powerful experiences of prayer, but if it distracts other people or freaks them out, I should stop it because I'm loving myself more than I'm loving those people. The gathering around Jesus should be orderly so everybody can learn and sing and worship and hear God speaking to them. The last problem Paul addresses is the issue of Jesus' resurrection and the future hope of Jesus' followers. There were some people in the church who were saying that the idea of resurrection is ridiculous and doesn't really matter to being a Christian. And Paul reacts to this big time. He begins by saying that the resurrection is an indispensable part of the gospel. We believe in it because of the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive in a physical body after being publicly executed by the Romans. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, then his death was meaningless. We are all still lost in our sin and selfishness. We should just stop being Christians. Paul then shows in detail how the resurrection was Jesus' victory over death and evil, how it's a source of life and power for us now in the present, and how it's a promise of future hope for the whole world. It's because of the resurrection that we have a reason to be unified around Jesus. It's the reason we have motivation for sexual integrity. It's the source of power for loving other people more than ourselves. And ultimately, it's our hope for victory over death. And so, Paul concludes, we do believe Jesus was raised from the dead, which means this. The gospel is not just moral advice or a recipe for private spirituality. It's an announcement about Jesus that opens up a whole new reality. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, seeing every part of life through the lens of that gospel.
Amen. With that introduction, there's some context for us as we step into chapter 13 and we get to this place of verse 13 that says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And what I want to focus on is, again, the nature of faith. And so if you join me in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to do what every Bible professor tells their students never to do when they get out into the real world and preach, and that is take on too much scripture. But we are going to go through the entire chapter of 13 because I want you to see the progression here. Amen? And I'm reading out of the NASB, and it'll be on your screen as we get going. So Paul, again, is addressing, after he's addressed spiritual gifts, he's going to address this issue of the nature of faith, hope, and love. And he starts off in chapter 13, verse 1, says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and he just got done talking about all these gifts and dealing with all the division and all the hyper-spirituality and divisiveness that's come because people are selfish about their gift. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Therefore, love is patient. So these are the attributes. These are the fruit. This is the fruit. This is the manifestation of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I want to pause right there for a moment. The number one question that most pastors deal with when it comes to navigating life with parishioners and other believers in Christ is, what does God want me to do? What is my purpose? And oftentimes what I have found is that people are not going to their word to answer that question. They're sitting in their room going, Lord, would you speak to me? Show me what you want me to do with my life. Show me what my purpose is. Lord, help me understand why you made me. And as born again believers, there's a posture in our life that should look like, Lord, what do you want me to do as I love? As I rejoice in righteousness. Lord, what do you want me to do as I'm patient with my children and my wife and my spouse? As I'm kind to those that aren't showing kindness? As I'm jealous? So if you're looking for where to begin or what to do with your life, this verse right here defines action. Just take one of them and just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to try to express your love through patience today. And I guarantee you, you will find out how hard that can be. And it requires commitment and discipline and fortitude. And then it requires a supernatural grace. Because there are some people that could care less if you're patient with them or not. And you keep pressing in and you keep trying and you just want to show them the love of God. And if you're faithful to do your part, I guarantee you God will do his. Amen? So let's us just get over this issue of sitting wondering, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, what purpose do I have? What value? Lord, how, you know, I mean, hear my heart when I say this. Listen, I've had people come and ask me, or not actually ask me, but say to me, I don't believe God wants me to forgive them. And I'm like, I don't know what God you're following, but that's not my God. That's not the God of the Word. And what they're struggling to apprehend is how to forgive them. But what we do is we invoke the name of God. God hasn't shown me if he wants me to forgive them. I'm praying for God to show me if I should forgive them. And that is a prayer that will never be answered. Because God has already said what he thinks about us and forgiveness. I tease my wife. I go, do you realize, because sometimes I forget things. And I had this revelation, is that bitterness is the greatest apprehender of memory. If you don't want to forget something, just stay bitter. Because it lingers. It stays there. It's like I forget other things, but those things that I hold in bitterness, like I have no problem forgetting. Like they're just there. And so I've just resolved to, you know what? Bitterness is good. It keeps my memory sharp. You know? I'm kidding. But there is truth in that, right? And so what is it about that all of a sudden when you start to stop and examine, like, why can't I remember the details? And yet, man, I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. Or I can't remember, you know, there was a guy that walked up to us in Costco the other day. And I officiated his wife and his marriage years ago. And I knew his face. He actually recognized Jacqueline before he recognized me. We were wearing our masks. But I couldn't remember his name, and so I just threw a name out there, and it was wrong. And he told me, and I was like, oh, that's right. And all of it, I just needed the trigger. But when we hold on to bitterness and offense, like, I don't know, the reason is, it's because we've ruminated on it so much. We've rehearsed it. We've actually created a rut in our brain where the synapses and the neuroplasticity of that part of our brain has literally molded and fashioned that memory into a core memory. And untraining and working out, that's not an easy thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do. And that's what, again, Paul encourages us in the book of Romans, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Forgive. So if you're struggling and wondering, just start by just saying, Lord, teach me to be patient. Lord, I'm going to try to forgive, and I'm going to work out forgiveness, and I'm going to multiply it and keep going after it. Go back to verse 8. It says, love never fails. Now, here's the thing, and I'm getting way too detailed about this because I just wanted to introduce this, but there is a reality that you and I live with where we could probably testify and say, you know what? I felt like God failed me. And God is love, so love does fail. But what's happening oftentimes is that we have put an expectation on God. And expectation requires agreement. So if my wife expects me to do the dishes, I'm not a mind reader. And so I need her to communicate, hey, Jeff, can you do the dishes tonight? Now, over 22 years of marriage, I've learned to read facial cues. I read tones. I've got habits that are in place now. But early on, it was like, you know, dinner's done. And I didn't do this much, but dinner's done. Like, I'm going to go sit down and watch TV. Like, it's my part of the meal of eating is over. You know, and learning like, oh, wait, I want to serve. So I'll go do dishes. And then there's the reality of like, wait, you want me to cook dinner? Yeah, sure. Let's go out. You know, that's, you know, communicating expectation. Because when we communicate expectation, now we have grounds for agreement or disagreement. But we understand the dynamics of that expectation. See, there are things that God expects of us that he has written in his word that you and I need to discover so we can agree with. There are things that God says that he will not do, even though we carry this expectation and we want him to come into agreement with us. He won't do it because it violates his word. And then we sit in despair and depression and anxiety and uncertainty and doubt and confusion because we don't understand why God isn't moving on our behalf. It's because we carry an expectation where we haven't actually navigated agreement. That's why the prayer of God's will is so challenging, right? So we put our faith into, Lord, let your will be done. Well, have we actually stopped and considered that God maybe has spoken specifically about a nature of his will that we need to do our due diligence and study so that we're not just sitting around going, Lord, let your will be done. We actually go, oh, wait a minute. You want me to praise you every morning? You want me to put your words on my lips every day in order to change my attitude and my character? You want me to enter into fellowship with others? You want me to love patiently? Lord, you want me to believe that love never fails? Well, I've had my heart broken a lot of times. And then coming back to the context of what is Paul writing here? He's writing about the nature of God. God's love for us will never fail. He may not meet our expectations because he's got a different plan for us and we need to come into submission. We may struggle to understand what he's doing in a situation, but if you will commit to knowing that his love never fails, then he will see you through that. And oftentimes it might take a little tweaking of thought or insight. It might take fellowship. It might take counseling. It might take just time on your knees in prayer. Love never fails, but there are gifts of prophecy. They will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, when I grew up, became a woman, it's not gender specific, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith will always exist because the gospel message of Jesus Christ will never cease. Even in his return, we will still glorify. Pastor Mike talked on this a few weeks ago. The word of God became flesh and will forever abide in a fleshly state. New glorified body, but he will always be according to what we know the word says. There will always be this place of getting more revelation of Jesus. It will be an eternal adventure where faith that doesn't just get over doubt or just get over worry or just get over anxiety or uncertainty. That's not the type of faith that we're talking about will remain. We're talking about a faithfulness of Jesus' love and his eternal being, grace and power working for us and in us existing. We put our faith in that. Oftentimes we think of faith through the lens of how do I get healed? How do I get saved? And those are correct and true attributes of applying our faith. But faith was all about redemption. Faith was about believing in the restoration of relationship. Your faith active should bring you to a place of restoring what was lost because of sin. It will have other attributes, it will have other facets, it will show itself in necessary forms of boldness and courage and joy and hope and all those things. But at the end of the day, the faith that you and I carry that's different from faith in anything else is that our faith is about a relationship with a Savior in the purpose of redeeming us. So if you're wavering in your faith of like, I don't know if God wants me to take this new job. I don't know if God, you know, has really called me into this relationship. That's okay. But come back to what true faith is about. It's about the fact that you are born again and saved and you've been redeemed. And in that posture, there is wisdom, there's understanding, there's hope, there's love, so that you can then apply faith towards, Lord, do I keep my job? Do I move on from this job? Do I apply for this job? Do I ask this girl out? Do I go out with this guy? Do I get married? Do I have kids? You know, all those other questions that we want to apply our faith to. And this is a core value of ours. This is foundation. And there you can have faith in, listen, you know, I have faith that my liver will do what it's supposed to do. I can't see it, and I can't feel it. I don't think I can feel it, you know. I trust that my kidneys are doing what they're supposed to do. I trust my heart is doing what it's supposed to do. Yes, I can feel it. There are ways to measure it, to see it, to navigate faithfulness. But the type of faith that we're talking about, the type of faith that Paul is calling us to, the type of faith that's going to remain, the type of faith that we're saying we're going to hold on to is a faith that's about redemption. And I want to give you two words to consider, and you're going to hear me say these words because I just feel like the Lord's put them before me. When it comes to my faith, the first two things that I'm going to look through when I look through the lens of faith and I begin to look at life is, first of all, revelation. Lord, I want my faith to give me revelation about what you're doing in this situation. Even down to, you know, Lord, do we go out to dinner tonight? Lord, give me faith to recognize, Lord, the revelation of how to steward my finances, how to steward my time, how to steward where I go and what I'm doing with my family and all that. But give me revelation. The second is, Lord, I want my faith lens to be looking, I want to look through it in such a manner that, Lord, I'm looking at relationships. I'm looking at my relationships. I'm looking at the relationships that you've put in my life. I'm looking at how you're navigating relationships. Relationships with my wife and my children. Relationships with the body of Christ. Relationships with things that I have passion about. Lord, I want to see you. And I want my faith to be active in such a manner that when I look at this relationship, I know my faith is evident. And it's not built off an assumption. There's not an opinion. But there's the word of God. And you can pick a lot of things to have your lens of faith, you know, examine. How to do healing, how to grow in reading the word, how to grow in you know, ministering the gospel and preaching the gospel or leading others to Christ. But I'm encouraging you to consider that if you get revelation and relationship right, all of a sudden the gospel will be present and preached. Healing will flow. Joy will be present. And so where do we go from here? Jump into the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to walk you again through these verses and establish this place of faith in our life. Again, a very popular verse, something that we're very familiar with when it comes to quoting, when it comes to faith and navigating faith and defining faith. And it starts in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith, this is the New King James Version. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So stop right here. As we navigate and move forward in our belief in Christ Jesus and expressed through faith, there are things about our faith that get shored up or solidified or fortified or strengthened because we understand how faith works. And what Hebrews 11 is going to do for us, it's going to give us testimonies about the working nature of faith. And if any of these names I'm about to read, you're not familiar with their story, I want to encourage you, take one and just begin to study them out. Begin to study this individual. Lord, how did they make it into this chapter and get into what they call, and commentators call, the book of heroes? Because you're going to read over and over, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. They allowed themselves to be used by God, to be in the presence of his glory, in the movement of his spirit, in such a manner that their testimony is now our evidence. Their faith is a substance for you and I to build on. Because again, it starts off by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's why hope and faith are so significant. You can't actually build your faith if you don't carry hope. And hope deferred makes the heart grow weak. When the disciples were in the garden in the book of John, they're by themselves in such a manner that Jesus has wandered away a little bit to pray, and he's, you know, praying tears of blood, and he's preparing for his arrest, and he returns to the disciples and they've fallen asleep. And he gets a little bit agitated. Couldn't you pray with me for just an hour? And now they've walked with him for 3.5 years. And the word says that they had grown in sorrow and therefore fell asleep. So sorrow is a cycle of unmet expectations and hope deferred. So it's different than just not having hope. You know, I hope Green Bay wins, you know. You know, I had hoped the Seahawks would have had a better season. You know, that's not the type of hope we're talking about. Because we're talking about a hope that comes back to the gospel. I hope that, Lord, as I pray this, I'm actually praying in agreement with you because I've studied it, I've read it. Lord, I hope that as I step out in faith to pray for someone or lay hands on them, that, Lord, your word is true. And how do I know it's true? I take the substance of faith that has already been hoped for. So this list of men and women who have a testimony of God being faithful to fulfill his word becomes our substance. When we hear testimonies on Testimony Sundays and people get up, or we see the miracles and the healings that we allow to have happen around here, that is a substance for you to take home. That is a substance for you to take into a relationship. Some of you in this room, you're looking at your life and you're thinking, man, is this the way it's always going to be? Is it going to get any different? Lord, where's the hope? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? What you need to look for is that substance at work in someone else's life. I see that you walk in joy. Grady was calling out for joy and talking about the nature of joy. If you're struggling to have joy in your life, find somebody who is joyful and let the substance of their faith fuel your hope. If you're looking for healing, get around people that are praying for it, that are seeing it, that are active in it, that are believing for it, that aren't discouraged because they had to pray 100 times before they saw healing or ended up in the hospital to get the knee surgery or the heart surgeon or whatever. But they're not wavering. They're just simply recognizing, Lord, I didn't know what else to do, but I persevered. Get around people that are going to fuel your hope and bring a substance of faith. Because that's what we are called to leave for the next generation. We are called to impart to our children a substance, not just a knowledge, not just information, but a substance of our faithfulness. And we have a substance to live off of. And so again, the author of Hebrews here says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, Jesus, the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, I still make the print bigger and it still moves on the page, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11:6, that's a great verse to memorize. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he received as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for God, for the city which has foundations, whose builders and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all dead in faith, now not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what's the author saying here? He's saying that these men and women, by faith, obey God in the process of fulfilling what was far away. And that was the nature of redemption, restoration. God restoring what was lost to sin in the garden. He had promised to come and reconcile and restore. They did not see the fulfillment of that process, but in the pursuit of it, they did their part. And their part was sufficient for you and I to now carry a substance of faith that they built for us. And they obeyed by faith. Verse 7 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Who's the reward? Jesus Christ is the reward. He did not get to see Jesus, but he knew of the promise. He put his faithfulness in God's word, and God was faithful to his word and fulfilled it. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she was received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The author again is resonating and reverberating to us today that, listen, faith in Jesus Christ is going to cost you something, but the reward is worth it. There may be torture, there may be sacrifice, there may be wandering, there may be uncertainty, there may be doubt, there may be worries, there may be anxiety, there may be lows, there may be highs, but in the end, there is a reward. And you and I can taste of that reward, not just because we read about it, but because it's still alive today. When we celebrate and share in the victories of others, when we bind together in the fellowship of the saints, and we begin to recognize that we're in this together, as that video depicted, that you and I can see something like we've never seen before. We're not here just to gather on a Sunday morning in a building. We're here to be transformed so that when we go into our communities, we bring the nature of the kingdom of God. We bring influence. We bring change. We bring an atmosphere of heaven because we've been in an atmosphere of heaven. He goes on to say, and this will finish the chapter. It says, and these things, having attained a good testimony through faith. Oh, excuse me. I've read that verse. Next chapter, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. I know we've looked at a lot of verses today, but my heart was all about context. That we wouldn't just take these few verses that we've memorized or we're familiar with or we preach topical, but we put them in context and recognize, listen, the great cloud of witnesses that are around us, like the Abrahams and the Abels and the Sarahs, they stand as a testimony before of heaven and earth, declaring God's faithfulness. And that when you and I go out and we look at a situation and we feel tried by it and we're tested by it or we're uncertain about it, that we would step back and realize we're not alone. That we can have a faith, a substance to endure because we're surrounded by a great testimony, a great cloud of witnesses that speak of an enduring joy. That when it says that when Jesus looked upon the cross, He's the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him, what was that joy? That joy is you and I. That joy is you and I walking in faith. That joy isn't linked to just something in the past, Abraham's faithfulness, or Joseph's faithfulness, or his mother Mary's faithfulness. It's linked to faith in him. So where there is faith in him, there will be a joy. There will be the ability to get through a situation. There will be a power, a strength, and a grace to overcome. But it starts by examining our definition of faith. And listen, some of you, you might only have the faith the size of a mustard seed. And this all comes back to understanding the gospel. Jesus said, that's enough. That's sufficient. That small mustard seed of faith, he can work with. Others of you, you have harvested for years and you've brought in, you know, bushels of faith. And what God is saying in that is that he's going to shake it and sift it. That he'll let it be spilled out over his lap in such a manner that he'll take all your faith and he's going to sift it to get the attributes of hope and love to be active. Because we can have all the testimony. I've seen blind eyes opened. I've seen hands healed. I've seen broken arms healed. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen food multiplied. I've got all these bushels of faith in my life. I've seen checks come in the mail. I've seen God do incredible things. And I've got all this faith. And what God will do at times is he'll sift that faith to get me back to this place of hope and love. Because faithfulness in itself isn't enough. Because there are people, as Jesus said in Matthew 7 to his disciples, listen, many will come in that day. And they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not heal the sick and cast out demons and prophesy in your name? And he's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to you and I as born again believers. Because they were doing things in his name. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And what he's saying there is that the ministry of faith to believe in him and his name also requires a hope and a love. And the greatest of these is love. So if you want to come and discover more, if you want to find out what God thinks about you, then I'm going to encourage you, get connected with men and women of faith. Men and women who are committed to seeing the redemption of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? That's a lot of verses. And it's a lot of context. And my challenge to you and encouragement would be, go back and reread it. Meditate on it. Take one of those heroes of faith and just ask. Because again, when you look at Abraham, you almost have to question, why did he make it? Because he wavered in his faith. And the result of his wavering, you know, he denied that he was married. He had a kid out of wedlock. You know, he did things. And yet God still says, if you go and read in Romans 4, that he didn't waver in his faith. And God is not a liar. So what is God looking at? He's looking at the revelation and the connection of faith, hope, and love. And that's what we want to be looking at. Would you bow your heart for me with me? I'm just going to pray over you. We'll pray over our offering this morning. And we're going to send you out. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you stand with me? Why don't we just do this? Just jump up on your feet. The kids have wandered back in. Sunday school's over. So thank you. I don't know where you're at in your faith. I don't know what obstacles before you. I've often found that sometimes I need to change the question I'm asking to see it from a different perspective. So maybe that's what you'll need to do. And I'm just going to pray that way. Father, I pray that we'd be men and women this morning who operate in a true, authentic expression of faith in you, Jesus. And faith in you may require suffering, persevering, overcoming. But Lord, there's also a reward of joy and peace, patience. Father, there is a love that never fails, never ceases. Father, we want to be men and women who operate in that likeness, who can look at a situation and not cower away from it, but with boldness and courage, walk out in obedience. Father, I pray that again, we'd be strengthened by one another, that Lord, the substance of someone else's faith would stir my hope. Father, that the evidence of things unseen being made seen, being made visible, would provoke me to begin to ask, Lord, what else is there that you want to reveal? What else do you want to bring to the earth? What else do you want to share with humanity? What other promises, Lord, are in your word that we've yet to see fulfilled? And Father, I pray that if any of us have just been asking the same question and not getting an answer, that, Father, you'd provoke us by your Spirit to ask a different question, to see it differently, to come at it from a different perspective. Would you bring our lives into the intersection of other people's lives who may help us in that pursuit of knowing you better? I pray that, Lord, we would be men and women who recognize the value of each other's gift and grace, but that we would not fall prey to that like the Corinthian church did, where we're divisive and we're divided and we're arguing over spirituality and spiritual gifts and missing the core value of the good news, and that is faith, hope, and love is here to restore and redeem, to bring us back into right relationship. And Father, I pray that you would bless Echo Hills with greater revelation regarding the stewardship of what you've given us. When it comes to families, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to finances, when it comes to our building, when it comes to our influence in the city. Father, I pray that we would go beyond these walls and bring Jesus. I pray that we would see within these walls the name of Jesus lifted like we've never seen before. Salvations and deliverance, healings and miracles. Father, that there would be an evidence, a substance that would change the perspective of the most hardened heart, even unto just a question of, I didn't know that God loved me. I didn't know that God still did that. I pray that, Lord, we would see the expressions of your gifts and your graces on our life like we've never seen them before. I pray that, Lord, there would be a launching of ministries and ministers. I pray for marketplace ministry. I pray that each of you would never need a pulpit or a platform, because you know that the kingdom of heaven is in you, and that wherever you go, that is enough. And that is permission by the King of himself to preach the gospel. And so I thank you, Lord, again for the grace that's upon our times, the grace that's upon our gatherings, the grace upon our growth. And Father, we pray for the tithe and the offering, the stewardship of finances. Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we set out to meet, Lord, the things that you've called us to, that finances would never lack. And that we would be faithful to see faith, hope, and love grow to bring your kingdom to our cities in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys. There's offering buckets up front and in the back. And just a last announcement. I apologize. I meant to say this earlier. You can pray for the city of Lapway. We do dinner church out there on Tuesdays, but we're going to postpone it right now because Lapway is having some COVID outbreak and aren't going to allow gatherings of 50 or more. And so out of respect for the tribe and the request out there, dinner church this week won't happen out in Lapway, but you can pray for them as we continue to love on them and bless them. So with that, God bless you. Read the bulletin. See if you can help us out. And we'll see you next Sunday for sure. Amen.